My name is Mike Jordahl. I work with the Navigators here. Live with my wife here in Colorado Springs. I did work as a National Collegiate Director after Tom Yakeley, who I think some of you may have heard before and who will be with you tomorrow. And now I work with our ministry to 20s across the country. And I'm really glad you're here, and I'm really glad to be here myself. For how many of you is this your first time at this event? Wow. Yeah. Woo, that's great. Glad you're here. Now, I don't want you to get nervous, but at one of, actually, it was my very first thing I did with Christians in college. And I was a believer, and but the very first thing I did, I sat behind this brunette. Now she's my wife. And I thought, wow, she is hot. And then the guys who were kind of helping me and all, they said, oh, you know. So I realized, okay, she's not hot, she's godly. And then it was better. I know, the little games we'd play. Yeah. I love the song that we sang. Come in close. What's the words? Come in close and speak. I love that. In fact, they remind me of one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Hebrews 3:7. And the very end of 3:7 and the first part of 3:8 says this: today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And it's similar to Hebrews 4:7 or 3:15. And 4:7, both of which say, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You know what I pray for all of you? I pray that you have a great time in Colorado. I pray you have a fun time seeing cool things. I pray that you develop your friendships with one another. And actually, I've prayed all this for you already. I pray that you get some good rest. That may or may not happen. But you know what I mostly pray? I mostly pray that you will have soft hearts. And that when God speaks to you this week, you will be able to hear Him. You'll be able to discern what He's talking to you about in your journey, in your walk with Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Oh Lord, please give us all soft hearts and help us to hear from You this week the things that You want to talk to us about. Whether we're on a hike, we're having some private time alone with You, we're in a workshop listening to a message, talking with a friend, would You have our complete attention, Father? And in the midst of the fun and the excitement of being here, would You have our attention? And would You speak to us about anything You want to talk to us about? And Lord, I include myself in this as well with my friends right here. Lord, give us soft hearts and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, and I want to say a hello as well to the Carriage House people. We love you. Sorry. Yeah. Matthew 28. 18 through 20. Some of you know this passage. This is what's called the Great Commission, one of the Great Commission passages. And in this passage, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Me, or has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I remember when I was, I think probably in my junior or senior year at Illinois State, which is where I went to college, reflecting on this and asking the question, when Jesus said, go make disciples, shortly before He left, when the people who were following Him, the disciples who were following Him, when they heard Him say, go make disciples, did they have a clue as to what He was talking about? Did they go, what? What are you talking about? Or did they know? When he said, go make disciples, did they go, ah, okay. Okay, we know what that is. I figure probably he didn't tell them to do something he hadn't already prepared them to do. I think it's a pretty good guess that when he said, go make disciples, they weren't scratching their heads saying, what is he talking about? They had a sense, oh, okay, this is what he wants us to do. Well, then I asked the question, well, what is it when he said, go make disciples? What really is a disciple? What is he really talking about? Is it someone who wears sandals and a robe? Is it someone who, I don't know, in our day, because we apply it to us, is it someone who goes to church every time the doors are open? Is it someone who's walked the aisle? Is it someone who looks like a good, happy Christian? What is it? What is this disciple that we're supposed to go make? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Cultivating a lifestyle of following Jesus. A lifestyle of being a disciple. And actually, I get that title from what the word actually means. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know just enough to be dangerous. The word disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, mathetes. And that word means learner, adherent, follower. It implies someone who does what they learn. And in Jesus' day, there were actually quite a few people who had disciples. People regularly, evidently, talked about in the whole Roman world, the disciples of Plato, the disciples of Socrates, the disciple of this rabbi over here, the disciples of that one. So it was a common term. It wasn't uniquely Christian at all. So when he said disciples, or when people talked about people who are disciples of Jesus, what they knew was that he's talking about people that follow Jesus, people who adhere to what he says. That's what they're talking about. When Jesus says, go therefore make disciples, just from looking at the language, we know it's expected that a disciple is a follower of Jesus who practices what he said. Go therefore and make followers of me, Jesus said. Make followers of me who practice what I've taught. That's what he's talking about there. Well, that begs the question, what did he teach? Well, I did a little bit of study on this, and honestly, I did this when I was a student. And I say that to you on purpose right now because, I have a sense some of you are doing this. Take very seriously the things God is talking to you about these days, because you never know what things will guide you for the next 30 to 50 to 60 years of your life. Pay close attention to the things he's teaching you today. What I'm sharing with you now are things I learned for the first time when I was a junior in college. Now, I didn't start sharing them with others, but it's what God was teaching me then and has continued to teach me since then. What I found as I was just going through the New Testament, well, what did Jesus actually say about being a disciple? Do you know what I found? There are five instances where Jesus pretty painstakingly declared, this is what I expect of a disciple of mine. Now, there's a few more passages that talk about this than the five I'm going to show you now. But some of those describe the instance that I'm also, you know, that are all included in those five, because they show up in different gospels. So what we're going to look at are the five times that Jesus clearly described what he expects from a follower of his. And the first one, and if you're going to look at Bible verses, these are the verses to look at. Romans, John 8, 31 and 32. Let me read it to you. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when you look at that, if you hold to my teaching, you're what? What's your name, Brian? You're sitting in the hot spot. I'm going to pick on you. So if you hold to your teaching, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then what?
You are my disciples indeed.
You're my disciples indeed. You're my true disciple. Some translations say, if you abide in my word, hold to my teaching, abide in my word. Then, it's interesting, he says, then you're truly my disciples. I did find that the word disciple is used to anyone who follows Jesus. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll see a couple times the word disciple is used to people that don't even believe in him. But they're kind of following him along. Here, Jesus is making it clear. He uses this word true. If you're truly my disciple, here's something I expect. If you hold to my teaching, you're really, or you're truly, my disciple. Hold to my teaching. Hang on to my teachings. Let me back up here. We know that Jesus expects that any true disciple of his will have put their faith in him, right? John 1:12. You know, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, you know, becomes my child. You put your trust in him. That's really the... I'm assuming that. Maybe I shouldn't assume that. I'm assuming a personal relationship with Christ. I'm assuming kind of the foundation that you come to a point like I did when I was 18, where I got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't know much, but I know I need you and I'm desperate for you. I didn't say the right words. It wasn't a spiritual prayer. No one told me what to say. I just gave me to him. And he took me. And that's when I put my trust in him. So I'm assuming that. So what we're talking about is people who have turned the gaze of their heart to Jesus. And said, Jesus, I trust in you. Make me your child. So once we've done that, then what are these expectations? And this is the first one. Jesus says, a true disciple of mine will hold to my teachings. Well, what happens when you hold to his teachings? What's your name?
Hunter.
Hunter, so what happens in this passage? What does it say? When you hold to my teaching, something's going to happen. You will know what?
You'll be my disciple.
Well, you'll be my disciple. It says, if you hold to my teachings, see, I'm going to make Hunter open his Bible. Open that Bible, boy. I'm picking on you.
John 8,
31 and 32. You're getting there. I'm totally putting pressure on you. Are you there?
You said 31 through
32. 31 and 32. See, this is a quiz. Do you know what? Tonight when I talk, this front row is going to be empty. Okay. Okay. So you tell us, what does it say? What's going to happen to you when you hold to his teachings?
You will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
You're going to know the truth. You hold to his teachings, Hunter. You hang on to them. You abide in them. And you'll know the truth. And with that truth comes freedom. It's like, how many of you enjoy watching football? Yeah. Now, not during college football games, but NFL games. What's a big sponsor of NFL games? What do you see advertised a lot?
Beer.
Bud Light or whatever. But there's beer ads. And what's the message of the beer ads? Guys, they're aiming these at you. What's the message? All you really need in life is... you need a beer. Some babes. Uh-huh. Usually there's more than one. Three or four coming up out of the ground, you know, all over. They just, you know, pop up. And then some buddies, you know, some guys. And that's it. Boy, what you really need, you need a cold one, some brewskis. You need some buddies to hang out with, and you need a few babes hanging all over you. Then life is good. That's a message. And you know what? All over this country, what men do, right after that commercial break, they don't really care unless they're, you know, right close to the goal line. They get up. They walk to the refrigerator. I want friends. I want babes. I need a beer. It happens. What are they doing, Hunter? They're believing a lie. That all I need, if I have this beer, life is going to get better. Now, I'm not saying beer is like, you know, the enemy's drink. Okay? And this isn't an anti-beer crusade. But there's a message. The message is what you need to be fulfilled is this thing. Other times, what you need for 1995, all of a sudden, all those spots, they're just going to go away. You put, wow, that's what I need, and that life is good. You know what I got a month ago? I got my MacBook Air. And for a day, I'm thinking, oh, life is good. I'm showing my friend, did you see what I got? My life is complete now. What a lie. What a lie. What do we do to correct the lies that we're tempted to believe? We go to the Word. We find out what God says. The truth of the Word sets us free. So say, wait a minute. I don't really need a beer. And I don't need babes. I certainly don't need a bunch of them. And it's good to have good friends. But everyone's getting sloshed, so I don't know if that's really what I want to be doing. What does it... Well, abundant life is found in me, Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, I need to go to Jesus. Do you see how that works? I'll tell you a story about me. I worked for 12 years at the University of Kansas with the Navigators. And on one particular Friday, I had a quiet time in Revelation 12. And I was working my way through the Bible. As you can tell, I was almost done. I'm in Revelation 12, and I actually read that morning, in the middle of what I read was verses 10 through 12. And I took my journal that morning, and I wrote about it, had some thoughts. I thought, this was pretty good. I should remember this. Then I went to campus, and it was a good day. Do you know what a good day was? Everybody liked me. I was happy. They liked it. And it was a blue sky. It was a what we called a Colorado day in Kansas. High blue sky. No humidity. You know what else? My car was clean. It's a good day for a guy when your car is clean, right? It is. And the gas tank was full. It was good. No, it was full. Clean car, full gas tank. People liked me. Good weather. And it was a Friday. Fridays are good days. And I had some money in my wallet. It was a great day. And I'm done. I'm going home. And my hot wife was home waiting for me. It was a great day. A great day. Then I'm driving down Louisiana Street. And it happened. Right when I passed Westlake's Ace Hardware. I got this tight feeling right here in my chest. And I heard this little voice that said, you don't think He's really going to forgive you for that, do you? You know you're going to pay, right? I'd heard that voice before. Several times, a lot. You know what I did? I sunk. I literally sunk in my seat. And what was a great day became a bad day. And I just started feeling bad about me. I think the Holy Spirit whispered to me right then, Mike, go back to that passage I showed you this morning. Go back to that. The truth is there. So I thought, okay, when I get home, I'm going to read that passage again. And I only had the grace to pray one thing. I said, Lord, please let Nancy be on the phone. Because if she was on the phone, that meant that when I walked in the door, I could go straight to my green chair in the corner, which is where I would meet with God, and sit down there and go back to that passage. And I drove up and I could see her standing in the window with her back to me on the phone. Thank you. I know. It's like he answered my prayer. And I went and I sat in the green chair and I went back to Revelation 12. And this is what it says. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, this is verse 10, the loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wow. It's like God was reminding, Mike, there's an accuser. And his job is to accuse you all the time. And I was experiencing his accusations. And you know what I used to do? I used to argue with him. Oh, given another chance, I'd do better. really, I'm not that bad. He always won that argument. I kept reading. Well, how did they overcome him, Lord? Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus that washed them clean, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much so as to shrink from death. Do you know what I did right then? I wrote in my journal, Lord, I thank you that I have overcome the attacks of the enemy who reminds me of my sin and my guilt. Not because I promise to be better, but because, one, the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. That's my story. That's my testimony. And I'm sticking to it. I am clean by the blood of Jesus. And now, Lord, help me not to just focus on loving me. Help me to love you and love others. And that was significant because do you know what would happen in the past? When this type of thing would creep up on a good day, suddenly becoming a bad day, I'd walk home, I'd get back. Nancy would say, hey, so-and-so's called. They want to do this tonight. Do you want to do this? And I'd say, no, you go ahead. I just want to stay here. You know what I want to do? I want to pull the curtains, light some candles, listen to Simon and Garfunkel, just feel bad about me. Until I kind of punished myself with feeling bad long enough. Just focus on me. Pity party for Mike. No one's invited. Yeah. Just feel bad about me. How self-absorbed. How being taken out of the game is that? I was set free, Hunter, by the word that day. The truth of the word. And the truth of the word, I do not live under his accusations anymore. The sin of my past, and incidentally the sin of your past, is completely cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And that's your testimony. The blood of Jesus has made me clean. And on the basis of that, you have the freedom to not love yourself, not focus on you, but to go through your days with an outward look, looking for who you can love rather than trying to grab love. Isn't that beautiful? I gave you a practical illustration there of what it is like to hold on to his word, experience the truth, and be set free. Do you know what? This week, while you're here, there's probably some lies you're believing. There's probably some lies you've been believing. And what you need to do is take the things that Jesus and God has said in his word and believe them and hang on to them and experience the freedom that he has for you. Notice I'm not telling you what those lies are, because your friends can help you listen well to your father, who can whisper to you, here's what you need to be paying attention to. So that's the first thing that Jesus said. He expects and he wants for his true disciples. He wants his true disciples to do what? You tell me. Hold to his teaching. Let's say it together. A follower of Christ does what? Number one, holds to his teachings. Okay, let's look at the next one. John 13, 34 and 35. Five chapters beyond that. This is during the Last Supper. The disciples' feet have been washed. It's in the middle of all the drama of that night. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is true about disciples, about followers of Jesus, from this passage right here? What's true about their lives? Brian?
Love one another.
They love one another. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, love other disciples. You love other Christ followers. It's interesting, Jesus says, I'm giving a new commandment. You know, he'd already given the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he'd given them the other commandment, or the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, he says, the new commandment, to love one another. Followers of Jesus love each other. When I graduated from college, I worked in management for 3 years at different places. My last job in that season of my life, I was an assistant circulation manager at a newspaper. The way the office was set up, there's the receptionists and then some bookkeepers and then my desk and then the manager's desk behind me. And right over here, there's a long staircase that came down from upstairs. And upstairs was where the journalists and the sports writers and the ad people were. And I noticed something after a few weeks that really got my attention. That whoever was walking down the stairs, or whoever from this group of about 8 or 10 people that were in the front, whoever was getting ready to leave, everyone was saying nice things about them. Hey, that's a nice coat, and aren't you a great person, and aren't you looking good today, and aren't you doing good work? And then the person would go out the front door, the door would shut behind him, and you know what would happen? Nyah, 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 nyah. Can you believe her? Can you believe what she said? Can you believe him? He's such a jerk. Whoa. One thing to their face, something completely different when they leave. And I made a very important decision when I realized this, that I would always be the last to leave. Yeah, yeah. It's unsettling, isn't it? Do you know the world may operate that way, but my friends, you do not operate that way. You are followers of Jesus. You are children of the Heavenly Father. You are citizens of the King. Do you know what you do? You speak well of each other all the time. You bless one another. You believe the best in each other. You encourage each other. You come to each other's aid when needed. That's what followers of Jesus do. And I'll bet that on your campuses, there are some other ministries around too. And this applies to you and them. And the people in that church down there. Do you know what you do? You bless them. Followers of Jesus love other followers of Jesus. A follower of Jesus loves other disciples. Okay, I've given you two. Let's review them. Quiz time. Number one, a follower of Jesus does what? Holds to his teachings. Number two, a follower of Jesus loves other disciples. Okay, the third passage. John 15. In my Bible, let's just flip one page. John 15:8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." New American Standard says, "Proving that you're my disciple." So what does a disciple of Jesus do? Bears much fruit. A disciple of Jesus bears much fruit. What kind of fruit, by the way? Tell me. I hear lots of right answers there. But maybe the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. But let me ask you this. What kind of fruit does a peach tree bear?
Peaches.
Peaches. What kind of fruit does a tomato vine bear? What kind of fruit does a follower of Jesus bear? Other Jesus followers, Jesus people, other disciples. Yeah. It's a rule of nature. Like reproduces after like. It's the way it's intended. This is the way God set it up. Followers of Jesus, because you follow Jesus, your Father expects that other people will follow him as well. Because you believe in him, he expects that other people will believe in him. Now, why and how does this happen? Let me tell you how it doesn't happen. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been to an apple orchard? Hey, several of you. Do you have apple orchards in Oklahoma? What kind of orchards do you have?
Pecan.
Pecan orchard? Do you call it an orchard?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Pecan grove. A grove. How many of you have been to a pecan grove? Oh, my goodness. Okay. How many of you have been to a cotton field? I don't know. What do you grow there? Corn?
Peach trees.
Okay. All right. I bet you guys are all raising your hands back there. Well, if you've ever been to an orchard, let me tell you what you do. You listen very carefully. And what you hear, you hear those trees. Do you know what they're saying and what they're doing? They're saying, I'm going to bear fruit if it kills me. And they're grunting and groaning and they're trying as hard as they can to squeeze out a little bit of fruit. And that's what you do. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You don't do that. Why does an apple tree bear apples or a peach tree bear peaches? Why? What's your name?
Nathan.
Why? Because it tries so hard? No. It was made that way. But if I had an apple tree here and I just plant it in those rocks over there, is it going to grow? No. I will get no apples. Why not?
That's because you planted in the rocks.
I didn't plant it in the right place. Do you know why a tree bears fruit? Because it's in the right place. It's in soil. It's got nutrients. It's got water. Not too much water, enough water. Not too many nutrients of this or that. Just enough. And it doesn't have to, all it is, it's just in the right place. And you know what happens? Boop. And then the branches get laden down with fruit. Isn't that beautiful? I'll tell you what, now this is true. It is the same with you here. All you have to do to bear fruit is to be in the right place. And that's the context of this chapter right here in John 15. John 15, 5. I say I lost my place. Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, if a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. What do? You remain in Jesus. Some translations here again say abide. You abide in Jesus. You live in Jesus. You make him your home. And you'll bear much fruit. Now, Nancy and I used to live in New England with our three sons. I tell you what, if you walked with us down our main street, and it was one of these beautiful streets that, you know, people take pictures of and put in maps and or calendars and puzzles and stuff. Huge maple trees covering the street, everything shimmering yellow and red in the fall, just beautiful. But if you walked down that street in January and said, I'm going to cut down every tree that doesn't bear fruit right now, you know what you'd have? You'd have every tree in New England cut down. Do you know what? There's a season for bearing fruit. There's a season for fruit bearing in your life. I say this to you so you can relax about it. You just stay in the right place and it will come. Now, will you ever have to do some effort? Maybe, probably here and there. But it's okay. It's okay. You just stay in the right place and you'll bear fruit. It will come. And maybe she's bearing fruit right now and you're not. Well, that's her season. So you rejoice with her. You don't compare. You just rejoice with the fruit that's being born there. Maybe that church over there or this BSU there, maybe they're bearing, well, maybe that's their season. Maybe your season's just around the corner. You can relax about that. You know what? That deserves a big sigh of relief. Are you ready? One, two, three. At the right time, as you stay in Jesus, you will bear fruit. Three things we've looked at that are true about a follower of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus does what? Number one, holds to his teachings. Number two, loves other disciples. Number three, bears much fruit. Let's look at the next passage. Luke, we're finally leaving John. Luke 14, 25, and I think I'll stop at 33 here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. then I don't think I'll read them with our time constraints here. But verses 28 to 33 says, hey, don't build something. Don't go to war unless you're willing to count the cost and be able to do that. Verse 33 then, he continues the thoughts from what I just read. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know what this is? This is one of those hard passages, right? Let me tell you how not to handle hard passages. You read on, you go, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his daddy and hate his mommy, I need a psalm. Psalm 23. Okay. Don't do that. You guys are college students. You are smart. Don't run from the hard passages. Okay? Do not run from the hard passages. Let me tell you what to do with the hard passage. You face it. And you name it. You say, oh, this is a little hard. I don't understand this. Then you know what you do? You pray. You say, God, would you help me understand this? And I think he'd like to help you. And then you process it. You pray about it some more. See what maybe you can't quite get there on your own. Well, then you ask someone who's been walking with God maybe a bit longer. Could you help me with this passage? Could you help me understand this passage? And the two of you discuss it together. Well, you can go to a commentary online. What did this guy say about this? What did this person? What did this person? Do not run from the hard passages. If you run from the hard passages, you condemn yourself to being a spiritual baby all your days. And you don't want that. You want to be a true follower of his. This is a hard passage. And I remember being very, very confused about this. I'm thinking, so what am I supposed to do? Because I just read over there that I'm supposed to love everybody. You know, love your neighbor. So my parents are kind of like my neighbors. What do I do? Dear mom and dad, I hate you. Love Mike. Doesn't make sense, does it? So what do we do? Well, I asked my friend Dave, who was discipling me. I said, okay, Dave, I'm stumped. Let's talk about this. And he explained it to me. I'm going to share with you how he explained this passage to me. He said, Mike, in Jesus' day, hate was a term of comparison. Hate didn't mean I have these vitriolic emotions. In fact, people would say, he hates this one. He loves that one. And he told me a story that I'll tell you. And what's your name right here? Abby? Amanda. Amanda. So everyone say hi to Amanda. Okay. Hi, Amanda. So it would be like this. Let's say that I have... Do you like puppies? Yeah. What kind of puppies do you like? Like little poodle puppies or yellow labs? Little schnauzer puppies. Well, you know what we have right here? We have 8 schnauzer puppies. And they're ready to leave their mama. And they're just as cute, and they're just running around here. And I say, Amanda gets to take one of these puppies back to Oklahoma. And she's all excited. So I say, Amanda, come up here and pick a puppy. So she comes up, and she sits down here. And, you know, 2 puppies wander off. One puppy pees on Brian. He can handle it. He's, you know, he knows it's okay. And then there's cute, and he's one. She said, but one puppy comes up to Amanda and kind of puts his little hand on her head, on her hand. She says, "Oh, you're so cute." And he goes, and then she picks him up and puts him around, and then he crawls up her chest and looks right. I says, "Oh, you're so cute." And she's, "Oh, good, 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 good." And then he lays there. She's, "Oh," and he's, "Oh," it's just, you know, and she's just loving it. So we say, okay, man, we got to move on with this message here. Okay. Which puppy do you pick? And what Amanda says, oh, I choose this one right here. I really love this one. And we say, okay. Now, in Jesus' day, what she would say is, you know, I love this puppy. I hate the others. I love this puppy. What she's not saying is, I love this puppy. Kill the rest. You wouldn't do that, would you, Amanda? No. No. Off with their heads. Is that terrible? No. But see, it's the same way, Amanda. This is what Jesus is talking about. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I want your love for me to be so strong that your love for every other person in your life looks like hate. It's not a matter of loving anybody any less. It's a matter of loving one more. It's a matter of loving Jesus more. Loving Jesus more than your father, more than your mother, more than your wife, more than your children. Friends, Jesus said, a follower of his loves Jesus more. More than who? More than others. And it goes on right there, even his own life and carrying your cross. A follower of Jesus loves Jesus more than himself. And then in verse 33, I love this, giving up all your possessions. A follower of Jesus loves Jesus more than all your stuff. I have a friend, Gary. And when Gary was, before he knew Christ, he knew how to get five-finger discounts from music stores. And he would steal, this will date me, albums and cassettes. And then Gary met Christ and realized that he had maybe $600 worth of albums and cassettes that he got wrongly. So he saved his money, went to the music store, and gave the owner of the store the money, the value of what he'd stolen. And decided to throw away all the music because of what it represented. Honestly, I'm there thinking, could you throw it to me? But he didn't. He destroyed it. Do you know what? He had to give up some possessions in order to follow Jesus. And he did well. This verse confused me because I thought, if every follower of Jesus gave away all our possessions, that just doesn't make sense. It's like we'd all be poor and naked. Well, what good would that be? We give up everything? I found a passage that helped me understand it. It's in Luke 5. And Luke 5, 27 to 31. And Jesus says, or the story right here says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And it says there was a large gather of tax collectors and others, his friends, who were with him. Now that's kind of confusing. How could it be that Levi left everything and then had a party at his house for Jesus? Because like if he left everything, he left everything. But he left everything and then he had a party. That's a mistake in the Bible. You know, people say, oh, I found a mistake right here. Because he left everything. Well, no, dig a little deeper. What happened? What happened? I think it was this. Now, my tradition that I grew up, I thought that kind of God was, And so I always used to picture Jesus saying, come, follow me. And that in some sort of trance, Levi got up, started following him. I don't think it was that way. I think they had a relationship. I think Levi's secretary says, Levi, Jesus is coming in. He says, yes, I've been expecting him. We've been talking. And Jesus says, Levi, are you ready? I really want you to follow me. And Levi says, yeah, I'm ready. I'm coming. And they walked out the store, his shop, his tent, whatever it was. And they're walking along and Levi says, Jesus, I just want you to know, everything I have now belongs to you. I'm giving it all up to you. Everything that's mine, Lord, now is yours. You know what, Jesus? He's so good. Good. That's right. That's what I want. Now, let's do this with the stuff you just gave me. What I'd like you to do is throw a party at your house with your friends. Make good food, good drink. Make it a good party because I want to be with your friends. Isn't that cool? Do you know what? It's not throwing away everything you own. It's taking everything you have and giving it to Him. A follower of Jesus loves Jesus more than others, than self, than stuff. Say that with me. A disciple of Jesus does what? Loves Jesus more than others, self, and stuff. Let's review, and then we have one more to go to. A disciple of Jesus, four things that are true about a disciple of Jesus. Number one, say it again, holds to his teachings. Number two, loves other disciples. Number three, bears much fruit. Number four, loves Jesus more than others, self, and stuff. Last passage, Matthew 10:24 and 25. I will never forget reading this one Sunday morning before I walked to church in my daily quiet time. It was near the end of my college years, and I came to Matthew 10:24, where Jesus says, a student, and that word student, by the way, New American Standard renders it disciple. It's the same word, methedes. A disciple, a student, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student, for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? The end of that says, if they call me satanic, how much more will they call you satanic? He says here, a student, a disciple, is not above his teacher. It's enough for the disciple to become like his teacher. Do you know what I did that morning? I got down on my knees and I told Jesus, I said, Jesus, you're enough for me. Jesus, you're enough for me. If I'm never famous or powerful or rich or popular or anything like that, it's okay. Jesus, you are enough for me. If I'm single all my days, if I end up penniless, jobless, Jesus, you are enough for me. It's an important quality for a follower of Jesus to learn to be content with Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. A follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, is content with Christ. Not really needing anything else. Willing to receive it, able to use it well, to manage them well, but content with Christ. Well, let's review. We'll review two more times because I want you to remember this. And then you're going to have your time alone with God. And then I'm privileged to be able to come back tonight and share with you again. So let's review twice. This is pretend review. You can look at your notes. And then after that, it's all eyes on me, even in there, all eyes on me. No notes. Because you know what? You will actually remember what we've talked about today. A disciple of Jesus, number one, holds to his teachings. Number two, loves other disciples. Number three, bears much fruit. Incidentally, why? Because she's in the right place. Jesus. Number four, a disciple of Jesus loves Jesus more than others, self, and stuff. And number five, a disciple of Jesus is content with Christ. Okay, one more time, then I'll pray and we'll be done. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, has some specific things that Jesus said are true about that person. Let's say them together now. Number one, a disciple of Jesus holds to his teachings. Number two, a disciple of Jesus loves other disciples. Number three, a disciple of Jesus bears much fruit. Number four, a disciple of Jesus loves Jesus more than others, self, and stuff. Number five, a disciple of Jesus is content with Christ. Father, thank you. Thanks for these friends. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Would you please take the things that you've been talking to each of our hearts about and drive them deep into us and help us to be listening to you, to be able to discern the things you want us to carry from what we've just heard as well as from this whole time. And I commit these wonderful people to you in Jesus' name. Amen.